single person that's here. Help them to be receptive. Help no one to tune out the Word of God that's preached, but to listen and hang intently on every word of the Bible that's preached. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now the subject that I'd like to preach about is found in verse number 17. The Bible says in verse 17, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Now, the subject tonight is on, or this morning rather, is on the will of God. If you've been in church at all, you've heard people talk about, what is the will of God? Now, what does the word will of God mean? Well, will there means, what does He want? What does God want? People talk about these terms sometimes, and sometimes the terms that we use the most are the ones that we understand the least, because we take for granted what their definition is. We hear it over and over again, the will of God, the will of God, the will of God. But does anybody ever stop and say, what does that mean? What is the will of God? Well, the Bible says here, and we've read these preceding 16 verses, and look at verse 10 if you would. The Bible says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Now, is that a complete sentence? No, it's not. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. You see, in the process of doing all these other things he's listing, abstaining from fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talking, jesting, and all these things, whoremonging, covetousness, idolatry. He says in the process of that, in the process of listening to his admonitions of what's right and wrong, you're proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And then if you go down here, I'll explain it in a minute. When you go down here, he lists all these other things that you ought to do. And he says, wherefore, in verse 17, for this reason, because of these things, he says, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now turn, if you would, in your Bible to Psalm 37. You have to understand that the will of God is not some spooky thing that people think it is, where we got to go out somewhere and pray all night so that he'll reveal his will to us. Or I've got to find out what God's will is for my life, and so I'm asking people, and I'm on my face before God. Look, I'm all for praying on your face before God. I pray on my face before God. I ask people what they think about things, but the will of God is not something that he reveals to you through prayer. God doesn't reveal anything to you through prayer, ever. Did you ever notice something about prayer? You're the one that's doing the talking. Now, when I talk to God in prayer, he never talks back. I don't talk to God and he starts talking back. Okay, it's never going to happen. Now, God speaks to us through the Bible. We have the written word of God here. And God speaks to me daily through the Bible. As I read the Bible, I'm listening to the voice of God speak to me through the words of the Bible. Now, the will of God is not something that we need to go find out somewhere or get some kind of a revelation. The will of God is something that's always found in the Bible. Now, look if you would at Psalm 37, where I had you turn, verse 23. The Bible says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. What does that mean? If you are a good man, then every step you take, God will be leading you and guiding you and directing you. The Bible says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, you have to turn there, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now, if you want to know what the will of God is for your life, the will of God is revealed in the Bible. What God wants from you is in the Bible. If you do what God says in the Bible, that makes you a good person. And then God will guide your steps. If you lean not unto your own understanding, but you read the Bible and see what God thinks about things, and do things God's way, then God will direct your paths, the Bible says. God will lead you where you need to go in life. You see, many of the decisions that we make in life, and people say, well, okay, Pastor Anderson, what if I have a decision about where I'm going to work? Does the Bible say anything about where I work? The Bible doesn't mention any of the jobs that I'm applying at. Or, well, what about where I'm supposed to live? What town I'm going to live in? The Bible doesn't mention those things. What about who I'm supposed to marry? The Bible doesn't have the name of the person. Look, if you do what God tells you to do in this book, you won't even have those other decisions to make. I mean, honestly, you can rule out by the process of elimination so many jobs just by following what the Bible says. I mean, you can rule out so many people that you're interested in dating. I mean, you'll rule out so many different places that you want to go and live that you'll find yourself, if you forget about all these unknowns that are not in the Bible in your mind and just worry about obeying and hanging on every word that's in the Bible, you'll find yourself not even having decisions. You'll just find yourself being led by God into one thing and then another and another. Now, the Bible says in Micah 6:8, you don't have to turn there, but the Bible says, He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. God has revealed to us what He wants us to do in our lives. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Listen to this verse, Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Now, if you do what God says to do in the Bible, that's all that God expects of you, period. If somebody ever asks you, if I get up and preach and say, hey, you need to do this and so, and it's not in the Bible, is it your duty to do that? No. The whole duty of man is to obey God's commandments, period. Now, those commandments may involve telling you, like children obey your parents, and then you do have to obey what they tell you. Or wives obey your husbands, as we read in Ephesians chapter 5 a few minutes ago. Or, you know, that the employee should obey the boss at work. Okay, these are commands of God. But the whole duty of man, everything that you need to know, everything that's expected of you is found in the Bible. And so don't worry about some unknown will of God that you're supposed to fulfill. Worry about fulfilling what God says to do in the Bible, and He'll lead you into the rest. That's all. Now, look if you would at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The song that we just sang, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. See, at the end of the song it says, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. Now, throughout my life, I've made what seemed like they were just flippant decisions. I mean, I've made decisions where it seemed like I just at random, just eeny, meeny, miny, moe, just made a decision. But then I look back, and I can see where God led me. Why? Because I was focusing on obeying God's commandments. And if I obeyed God's commandments, and then I just made a decision, then it turned out that God was leading me through that decision. Because the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, because in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Now, look down at your Bible there, and I'm going to show you, because I've looked up many times, every time the Bible uses the phrase, will of God, just out of curiosity, and just look through. Every time it says, will of God, or will of the Lord. And I found out that God is telling us what is the will of God. He's never telling us that we need to go figure it out. He said here, proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He's giving us a list of things there. Now, let me read this for you in 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God. He's saying, you already know what you're supposed to be doing. You already know how to please God. I mean, do you ever wonder, is what I'm doing pleasing to God? Is God pleased with my life? He says, you've already received of us how you ought to walk and to please God. So you would amount more and more, verse number 2, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. What do you mean, are you pleasing God? Don't you remember the commandments we gave you? Are you doing it? He says, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, that even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. So there, God's telling us what the will of God is. The will of God for you is your sanctification. That means that you'd be holy and that you'd abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. So God's will is for you to be holy. Now, let me ask you, do people that are saved commit fornication? I talked to a man recently, he said, well, I don't think anybody who's saved would ever commit fornication. Well, what kind of a ridiculous statement is that? Have you ever read about David? You ever read about Samson? You ever read in the Bible about men like Judah who committed fornication? And you see, here he says that he doesn't want us to walk in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. As opposed to the Gentiles which do know God that he's writing to, which are Gentiles that he's writing to in Thessalonica. He's not saying all the Gentiles don't know God. He's saying the Gentiles which don't know God, they walk in the lust of concupiscence. They live a life of fornication. And you, as a believer on Jesus Christ, should not walk in that same lust that they walk in. And he says, this is the will of God. Even your sanctification, which means you're set apart and holy, different from the world, that you should abstain from fornication. But we need a revival in this country of preaching against the awful, wicked sin of fornication. I'm sick and tired of it being downplayed and minimized. Hey, fornication is a sin against God. I'm going to tell you something, and you say, well, what is fornication? Fornication is people who are not married sleeping together. That's what fornication is. You know what? God has gotten so angry in the Bible, and we live in such a permissive, anything-goes society, but God has gotten so angry at people for committing the sin of fornication that He has killed them. Yes, He has. There fell in one day, the Bible says, I believe, 12,000 people in the nation of Israel because of fornication. You read about it in the book of Numbers, and you can read about it in the book of Hebrews as well. You see, God doesn't mess with this thing of fornication. God says that you're not to sleep with anybody unless you're married, and that's the only person you sleep with till death us do part. And you teenagers and young people, you think it's okay to go out and fool around, sow your wild oats. I'm going to tell you something. If you sow to the wind with God, you're going to reap the whirlwind, and God will cloud up and rain on you. You say, well, I know all kinds of friends and people, and they go out and commit fornication, and nothing ever happened to them. They never got judged by God. See, that's because whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, then God dealeth with you as with sons, the Bible says. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. See, there are people out in the world, they go out and commit all the fornication. God doesn't discipline them because they're not God's children. But they're going to go to hell when they die because they're unsaved. But if you're saved, if you're a born-again child of God, God will not allow you to commit fornication and get away with it without some serious chastisement. You see, you can't lose your salvation. Of course, you'll still go to heaven. But do you want God to cloud up and rain on you while you live on this earth? Do you want God to be judging you while you live on this earth? Do you want the curse of God to be on you? You see, I don't believe God would ever curse a believer. Hey, He said, cursed be everyone who doesn't do all the words that are written in this book, it says in the book of Deuteronomy. He said that to God's people. He says it. Today I set before thee a blessing and a curse. He says, if you obey the Bible, you'll be blessed. And He's saying it to His people. And if you don't obey the Bible, you'll be cursed. And you say, well, I think all sin's equal in God's eyes. All sin is not equal in God's eyes. God doesn't kill people because they stole a pencil. God doesn't kill people because they thought a bad thought. But you know what? God has killed people for committing fornication. And you know what? God has severely judged people and ruined their lives for committing fornication. And you say, well, are you trying to make me feel bad because I've committed fornication? No. Okay? You need to confess it as a sin before it. You may have already, maybe you were already judged by it, to be honest. But you need to confess it as a sin to God. And you need to repent of that sin and say, I'm not going to do that anymore. You know, I'm going to move on from that. But if you're here this morning and you're a young person, you better listen up and listen good. Don't you dare commit fornication, because God will judge His people. And you don't want to mess with it. And besides that, don't you love God, huh? Don't you want to obey God? If God said that He wants you to keep your body pure and clean, you ought to have enough reverence and honor for God to do that. That is the will of God for your life. You're a teenager, you're a young person, you say, what's God's will for my life? God's will for your life is that you go to the marriage altar pure before God as you've never committed fornication. That's God's will. And if you've committed in the past, God's will is that you forsake that and never commit it again. That's what the Bible says, the will of God. Don't come to me and ask me where you're supposed to live. Don't come to me and ask me what you're supposed to do with your life, what you're supposed to do for a living. Don't come to me and ask me whether you should go to college or what you're supposed to do. Hey, come to me and ask me what the will of God is. I'll tell you, the will of God is your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. The will of God is for you to be clean and pure and holy, and to keep your mind clean and pure and holy, and to keep your eyes clean and pure and holy. That's God's will. And if you spend your life worrying about that, you'll turn out just fine if you obey what God said there. But number two, not only is that the will of God, stay there in 1 Thessalonians. Flip over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let me tell you something else that's God's will. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9, you don't have to turn there, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing, there's the will of God, He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And when we say repentance, we mean what the Bible means by repentance. Repentance unto salvation is when you used to not believe on Jesus Christ, and you repent of unbelief and turn to believing on Jesus Christ, not repenting of your sins. Repenting of your sins is something that I do. I ought to be doing it every day. Repentance is a daily thing for the Christian, isn't it? Because if you're sinning, you ought to be turning from those sins. Do you have to turn from sins to be saved? No way. Otherwise, none of us would be saved. Because none of us is perfect. None of us have attained. And so, the only thing you have to turn from when you're getting saved is you have to turn from whatever false god you were worshiping. Or you have to turn from your unbelief. You have to repent of dead works if you think works salvation is getting you to heaven and believe on Jesus Christ. But God wants every person who's not saved right now. It says, He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repent. He would love for everybody to get saved. That's God's will. The Bible says in Matthew 18:14, even so it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Jesus was looking at some children and he said, God doesn't want any of these kids to go to hell. He wants them all to be saved. God wants everybody to be saved. The Bible says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You see, a lot of people talk about the will of God in regard to winning people to Christ and soul winning. And they say, well, I don't know whether God wanted me to talk to so-and-so about the gospel. I wasn't sure if I was feeling led. Now, where does this stuff come from, feeling led? Show me that in the Bible. What do feelings have to do with anything? What is the will? I just wasn't sure if it's God's will for me to talk to so-and-so about the gospel. Well, God's telling you right here, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That just ended every discussion about who you're supposed to talk to about the gospel and you're not supposed to preach the gospel to. It's just end of story. See how the will of God pretty much is just told to you in the Bible. Well, I don't know when I'm supposed to do it. I don't know when I should do it. I'm waiting until God gives me that perfect opportunity. And when God just... I'm waiting for that feeling to come over me like, now's the time. Now's the time. Talk to Him. No, the Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now. Talk to Him now. Who do I talk to? Everybody. Anybody. You can't talk to the wrong person. You can't give the gospel to somebody at the wrong time. You can't give the gospel to the wrong person. You can't give the gospel in the wrong place because He said go into all the world. You can't go to the wrong country and preach the gospel because He said go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. You see, God's will is revealed in the Bible. Clean, righteous living, holiness, purity, abstinence from fornication. God's will is revealed here. Soul winning. Preaching the gospel to every single person, every day, anytime. You can't go wrong but to open your mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel. Anytime, any person, anywhere, God will be pleased with you. You think God's up in heaven saying, oh, now wasn't the time. Well, then that's not what He said in the Bible. It's always the right time. It's always the right time. Look down at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 16. I love this little sequence of short verses here. There's 7 verses right in a row, little short verses. The Bible says, rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. We're at verse 17. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. What's God's will for my life? That you rejoice evermore, that you rejoice daily. What's God's will? That I pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying. What's God's will? That I give thanks in everything. Everything that comes my way. Good, bad, indifferent. I'm supposed to thank God for everything in my life. Verse 19. Quench not the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:20. Despise not prophesying. That's preaching. Don't hate preaching. You say, does anybody hate preaching? No, nobody. Nobody hates this kind of preaching at all. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Now, do you know what the word prove means in the Bible? I failed to mention this earlier. The word prove means to basically to test something. It's kind of an older version of the word prove. It's not prove like we have the evidence, we're going to prove it. Prove means to test it. Okay. So he says, despise not prophesying, then he turns around and says, prove all things. You know, check it out for yourself in the Bible is what he's saying there. And hold fast that which is good. Get rid of the stuff that's bad is what he's saying. And then he says, abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God's will is laid out there for you. 7 steps to God's will for your life. You do all these 7 things, you won't even have to ask any other questions about what you're supposed to do in your life. Look, if you would, turn to the next place, would be 1 Peter chapter number 2. Just go toward the end of your Bible. 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2, look at verse number 15. So we've seen so far God just revealing His will to us. No mystery anymore. No cloud of mystery over it. He just says, it's clean and holy, righteous living, being pure till you're married. It's soul winning, preaching the gospel to every creature. That's my will, that everyone possible would be saved. But look at 1 Peter 2:15. The Bible says, "For so is the will of God." Do you notice the pattern of God just telling us what God's will is? "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man, for conscience toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully." What's he saying? Hey, know the Bible and then live by every word of God so that you can put to silence with your well-doing the ignorance of foolish men. Hey, what's God's will for your life? To know the Bible like the back of your hand. What's God's will for your life? That you would do the things that are written in the Bible, that you'd be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a new man beholding his face in the glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. God's will is for you to read and read and study and know the Bible and then to live by every word of this book. And if you do that, that's the will of God. You've just found the will of God for your life. 1 John 2:15, you don't have to turn there. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." What's the will of God? Not to be worldly, not to love the world, to love God and to eschew evil and to eschew the worldliness and garbage that's around you. Romans 12:1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." How are you going to know the will of God? How are you going to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? When you're not conformed to this world, when you're not worldly, that's what God said, and when you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, there's twofold purpose for your salvation. The Bible says, you don't have to turn there, in Titus 2:14, "who gave himself for us," speaking of Jesus, "that he might redeem us from all iniquity." That's salvation, redemption, right? You're redeemed from all iniquity. God forgives all your sins when you get saved. You're cleansed and redeemed. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Hey, redeemed is like the redemption on the bottle. You know what I mean? Like the 5 cents or 10 cents if you go to Michigan, right? Redemption. What is it? It's you take something that's trash, you know, and you make it useful once again. And so here we are, ready to perish and go to hell. God gives us a new lease on life, so to speak. He regenerates us and gives us eternal life. That's redemption. He buys us back with his own blood, and now he owns us. We belong to him. We're bought with the price. Therefore, we should glorify God in our body and our spirits, which are God's. But so he says, he gave himself for us. Why? That he might redeem us from all iniquity. That's salvation. And to purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. So his goal is not to just get everybody saved. See, a lot of churches in 2007 are very misguided because this is what they think. The only thing that matters is just winning people to Christ. That's all that matters. Oh, the trumpet's going to sound any second now. And so all we have to do is just go out and get as many people saved as we can. Many people saved as we can. Now look, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm as zealous about soul winning as anybody. I mean, every single week I spend hours out soul winning. I'm talking to people when I'm out and about also. You know, trying to get people the gospel. Preach the gospel. Hey, I'm zealous about soul winning. I've spent whole days out soul winning. I've gone out for, you know, 10 hours in one day soul winning. Soul winning, soul winning, soul winning, soul winning. But I'm going to tell you something. Soul winning is not the only thing in this book. I'll tell you that right now. And there's a very destructive philosophy that just says the only thing that matters is how many people we win to Christ. Now look, I've got the numbers in the bulletin printed of people that we win to Christ. I mean, it's important to us. I don't like all the numbers. Oh, you don't like these people? Because I can give you their names. Did you know these are real human beings and these numbers? And I can give you their names. You don't like them? Because I like numbers because these numbers represent real human beings. They represent people who Jesus died for and loves and who we love. And so I'm very zealous about soul winning, and you ought to be zealous about soul winning. And you know what? Soul winning is the number one thing. It's the biggest, most important thing about this church is soul winning. The most important thing. But is it the only thing? It's not the only thing. Because God also wants to purify unto himself a peculiar people. Peculiar means different. Different than the world out there. Zealous of good works. Are you different than the world? Then you're not in the will of God if you're not different than the world. You ought to be completely different. People ought to notice you at work as being different. Not weird, not goofball, not corny. But they should look at you and say, this guy's different. This guy works harder. He's got a clean mouth. This guy's got the Bible in his lunch pail. He's reading the Bible on the job. I can see a major difference when I look at him. That's what God wants. God wants, yes, people to be redeemed from iniquity. He also wants to purify in himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. He wants you to work. He wants people to be saved. He wants them to clean up their life. And he wants them to work. That's what he wants them to do. Working to preach the gospel and do his will. But how about geographically? What's the will of God for you geographically? Now people, boy, finally we're getting into something specific, right? This is what people think of the will of God. Where am I supposed to live? What am I supposed to do for a living? Who am I supposed to marry? Okay, well, think about this. What does the Bible say about it? Well, think about examples of people who moved because of money. Okay, always a bad thing in the Bible. People who decide where they live based on money. People who decide where they live based on finances. And you know what? I don't mind saying this. This is part of what I have against the illegal immigration that's going on in America. And I don't mind saying it. Because people are moving to America because of money. Not because they want to be American. Not because they love Jesus Christ, because they bring Catholicism with them over the border. Not because they want to be like us. They want to bring their culture and their religion and their language into America for one reason and one reason alone. Money. Because we have all the money up here. We got all the nice stuff. Is that the right reason for somebody to move? No. The Bible says, as a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. God says, don't wander around. The grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. You know, you just wander around like, oh, I think I'm going to go over here. There's more money to be made over there. You know, maybe God has you in a place because he wants you there, number one. But see, we see people in the Bible who move because of money. Like, how about Abraham? There's a famine in the land. He didn't have a lot of money. And so what did he do? He went down into Egypt because there was money there. Because there was food there. And what happened? He ended up picking up a maid there named Hagar that he took back with him. That later he committed adultery with. And when he was down there, Lot, who was his nephew, became enamored with the culture of Egypt. And later on, when he parted ways with Lot, Lot chose the well-watered plain of Sodom because it reminded him of Egypt. He said it was like the land of Egypt. Okay? You think about Lot. Why did Lot pitch his tent towards Sodom, where homosexuality abounded? Why did he pitch his tent towards Sodom? Because of money. Because of the prosperity of Sodom. Because he wanted to get into the economy of Sodom. He wanted that well-watered plain of Sodom. He made a decision based on money. Think about Elimelech and Naomi and Ruth. They went and sojourned in the land of Moab because of money, because they were doing bad financially, because they wanted more money. So they moved into Moab, and what happened? They were only going to go there for a little while, just until they could straighten things out. They ended up staying there for, I believe, 12 years. Elimelech died, both his sons died, and they came back more poor and more destitute than they were when they left. Naomi said, I went out full, and I came back empty, in Ruth chapter 1. She thought she had it bad before, but she said, that was fullness compared to how bad I'm doing now. You see, whenever you let money be your God, whenever you let money lead you and determine where you live, you're going out of God's will. You say, can you show me on a map where I'm supposed to live according to God's will? I can't show you on a map, but I can show you right now that the Bible teaches that if you move places based on money, that's the wrong move. And you're going out of God's will, because money should not be determined. The love of money is the root of all evil. But you see, the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The things are food, clothing, raiment, everything you need. God will take care of it if you seek first the kingdom of God. Now, there are some good moves in the Bible. Let me give you some good moves. Genesis 12:1. You don't have to turn there. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. See, some people, there's a good move in the Bible, where people are moving to get away from bad influences and bad friends. I've known people who got saved, and they had a lot of really bad friends and bad relatives, and they were having trouble kind of shaking off that influence. And so what did they do? They moved, you know, to a distant state, just to kind of push the reset button and have a fresh start. Is there anything wrong with that? No. Is there something wrong with moving financially motivated? Yes. You should never let money determine any area of your life. Money should not lead you. The Bible should be leading you. Principles from God's Word should be leading you, not financial expediency. If I think back over my life, everything I've done in life to this point has not made sense financially. And yet I'm doing better financially now than I've ever been doing in my life. Because money was not the issue. You know, when I left Sacramento, it did not make sense financially when I went to Bible college. And I ended up doing better when I got to Bible college than I was doing in Sacramento. And then when I left Indiana in Bible college and came to Phoenix, Arizona, it definitely did not make any sense financially. And we came here, we had nothing. We had no furniture. We didn't have anything. We had our house, and we bought chairs to have church, and we had church 3 days after we got to town. None of it made sense, okay? There was a lot of things about it that didn't make any sense. But you know, it was what God wanted me to do, according to the Bible. I could show you in the Bible. Was it St. Phoenix in the Bible? No, but it says to preach the gospel. It says that the house of God is what Jesus died for. It said that the local church should be reproducing after its own kind. And I was sent out from a local church in Sacramento, California to start this church right here. And I was doing the will of God. And so God blessed me. Why? Because I was seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And the other things that I needed were added to me to take care of my family, the food and clothing that we need. God's never going to make you rich. I've never been rich. I'll never be rich. But I know that I'll have food and raiment. I know that God's going to take care of my basic needs because He's promised to do so. So there is a good kind of a move, like moving to get away from a bad influence. That's okay. That some people, that would be really beneficial for them to do. Okay. Another kind of move, the Bible talks about people moving, and I won't read it for sake of time, but in 1 Kings chapter 8, 41 through 43, it talks about people moving to the nation of Israel to go to the house of God. Because they've heard of the great name of the Lord. And, you know, they're off in their heathen country somewhere with the Hittites and the Philistines and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Ethiopians and the Arabians, all these different people with all their false gods. They hear the name of the Lord, and they came to Israel because that's where the house of God was. So moving to go to a good church, that's a good move. Moving to get in a church where you hear the right preaching and hear the Bible and where you can grow as a Christian, that's a good move. But moves that are based on finances are wrong, always. And I'll stand by that statement. How about who you should marry? Does the Bible tell you the will of God about who you should marry? Well, Numbers 36:6 says, "This is the thing which the Lord doth command concerning the daughters of Zelophehad, saying, let them marry to whom they think best." So who does the Bible tell you to marry? Who you want. He says, get married to whom you think best. But then there's a restriction here. Only to the family of the tribe of their fathers shall they marry. 1 Corinthians 7:39. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to marry to whom she will. To whom she will. Who she wants to. Only in the Lord. See, there's the restriction right there. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Should you marry an unbeliever? No. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What are you going to have in common with your wife if she's not saved? What are you going to have in common with your husband if he's not saved, is what he's saying there. Why would you marry, now if you're already married to him, that's your wife or husband. You have to love him and do everything, and it's the will of God for your life because you're married to him. But I'm going to tell you something, if you're unmarried, you say, well, I could have a lot in common with somebody who's unsaved. Well, you're probably really worldly then. You must not be very spiritual then. Because the more spiritual you are, the harder it's going to be for you to relate to somebody who's unsaved. And you better think about how spiritual you want to be when you think about whether you want to marry that unbeliever. And so God is very gracious. He doesn't tell you who to marry. You say, I'm trying to find the will of God for my life, that one person that God wants me to marry. That one person doesn't exist. That's not found in the Bible. And you have a destructive philosophy that says that there's one person out there for you to marry, and if you miss it, you miss it. Don't miss the... You know, you hear these preachers, don't miss the will of God for your life, young people. And I've had them get up and... This is what I've seen this in like three different preaching services. They get... I'm going to do an illustration. Brother Dave, come on up here. Or actually, you know, let's have Tony and Brittany come up here. And this is the illustration that they do. This is the bad illustration. Come on up here, Brittany and Tony. Don't make me tell you twice. Okay, and they say like, Okay, Brittany, I want you to stand back by that door. And then Tony, I want you to stand back by that door. All right? And this is what they say, like, you know, Tony's doing the will of God for his life. He's going forward in his Christian life, right? And if Brittany's doing the will of God and coming forward in his Christian life, they're both going to meet at the same point. And, oh, sparks will fly. It's going to be so wonderful. But then go back. Go back to the door. Come on, Tony. This isn't that complicated. And then if Tony's doing what he's supposed to be doing, all right, he's following the will of God. But Brittany's is backslidden, wicked, ungodly. She's staying back in spiritual kindergarten back there. Boy, he's excelling. Look at it. Look, he passed right by you. You just missed the will of God for your life. That's garbage. That's ridiculous. Go sit down. You know what's so ridiculous about that? Let me tell you what's so ridiculous about that. Because when people preach that, now what's going to happen? Brittany marries somebody else because Tony went blue pastor. Well, now, okay, so I guess Tony doesn't get the will of God for his life? It doesn't even make sense. You didn't do anything wrong. And you know what else doesn't make sense? Now Brittany's going to marry somebody else, right? And she's going to go through her life. Well, I'm married to this guy, but this isn't really who I was supposed to marry. That's garbage. The person that you're married to is the right person that you're married to. Because you know what? God lets you choose who you want to marry. And you prove me wrong about that in the Bible. Come to me after the service and prove me wrong. The Bible says that you can marry whoever you want, only in the Lord. That's what it says. That's what it says in Numbers chapter 36. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And that's what it says elsewhere. It says you decide who you want to marry. Now, you're going to have to live with the choice, okay? But you decide who you want to marry. But he puts a restriction on it. It's got to be somebody who's saved. Hey, the person that you're married to right now, even if they're an unbeliever, okay, you ought to just decide right now, this is the will of God for my life. Even if it's a second marriage or third marriage, that's a sin, but you know what? It's over. And so the person you're married to right now is the will of God for your life. Don't get this thing, well, I'm just not sure I love him anymore. I'm just not sure I really love my wife anymore. Hey, if you're married to him, God commands you to love him. That's the will of God for your life. The Bible says, whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. According to the Bible, your wife is a good wife. According to the Bible, your husband is a good husband. Oh, but he does it. He's a good husband. That's what the Bible says. Don't sit around and wonder what it'd be like if you were married to somebody else. Oh, I missed the will of God. It was this other guy back there. Hey, that's perverted for you to think those kind of thoughts. You ought to just love and cherish the person that you're married to right now instead of having this philosophy that there's this one person out there and you missed it, and that's who you should be married to. But you know, that's what they're teaching young people when they sit there and say, there's one person out there for you. Show me that in the Bible. Show me that in the Scriptures. You know what they're talking about. The Bible says that there's all kinds of fish in the sea. Okay? The Bible says, go out and pick the one you want. Look, God's not going to tell me what to have for lunch today. Oh, God, what is your will? Oh, God, is it Panda Express or is it Baja Fresh? Oh, God, should I get the street tacos or should I get the carnitas? Well, I don't know what to do, God. You've got to reveal your will to me. That's nonsense. God's will is in the Bible. If it's not in the Bible, then God has no will about it. If you say that God has a will or a decision about anything that's not written in the Bible, you're adding to the Bible. You're adding to God's revelation here. I mean, if you tell me, well, I just know that God has revealed to me that I'm supposed to marry so-and-so. That's extra-biblical revelation. You're charismatic. You got a word of knowledge or something? That gets charismatic doctrine. Oh, I just know as sure as I'm saved that God wants me to be a missionary to Uganda. That's not in the Bible. You can't prove that to me. You're adding to the Bible. I just know that God wants us to be renting this building that we're in right now. I don't know that. Do you see what I'm saying? What a dangerous philosophy this is? It is, oh, I just know this. God showed me. God's not going to show you anything that's not between the covers of this book right here. This is everything that God has revealed to you right there. And you're not going to get anything else. But the good news is that this is enough to guide your entire life. Because if you live by the things that are in this book, you will go the right direction. You will be in the will of God. If you obey everything that's in the Bible, you're in the will of God. It doesn't matter what city you're in. It doesn't matter what state you're in. It doesn't matter what country you're in. It doesn't matter who you're married to. If you're doing what the Bible said, and if doing what the Bible said is what led you to where you are, you're in the will of God. God is not going to reveal to you what country or what state or what city or what person to live with. He's not going to tell you. He will never tell you. He'll tell you what's in the Bible. The problem is you don't read the Bible. If you read the Bible, you would not be unwise, but you'd be understanding what the will of the Lord is. People who read the Bible know what the will of God is. And the more you read the Bible, the more you'll know what the will of God is. You know, people, there's a big thing in churches called counseling. People come to the pastor after church. I don't do any counseling. I don't do counseling. But people come to the pastor, what do I do? And there'll be lines of them. I mean, I remember in churches just people lined up. What do I do about this? What should I do? Is this the right person I'm supposed to marry? What should I do? Where do I live? What do I buy? Open the Bible. Don't ask the pastor. Don't come asking me. I mean, you look, come ask me something and I'll show you in the Bible. But why don't you quit being lazy? Why don't you read the Bible for yourself? Why do I have to tell you all the time what the Bible says? Maybe you should be reading the Bible yourself. Because if I have to tell you what the Bible says, I'm not going to be there for all the hundreds of decisions that you make in your life. You better be wise and understand what the will of the Lord is yourself. Because you don't need Pastor Anderson to be your little magic eight ball that you shake and turn upside down, and he's going to tell you what to do, because he's the man of God. You know, he's got this line of access with God, you know, and God's just all over him. You know, you're God's all over that guy. What does that mean? Do people think about these things? Oh, man, God's all over him. I don't even know what that means. But anyway, you know, you have to learn to know what the will of God is yourself. Quit scratching your head. You know, I know a guy who was he was all ready to pastor a church, right? All ready to pastor. But he's just like, I just can't figure out what the will of God is, where I'm supposed to pastor. And it's just like for years, okay? For years and years, he's like, I don't know, I'm just not sure yet. I'm just not sure where I'm supposed to do this. You know how I picked Phoenix, Arizona? Just totally at random. And I'm not ashamed to say that. Totally random. Why did people always ask me, why Phoenix? Somebody asked me, why did you start the church in Phoenix? Random. Why Tempe? Totally random. I looked at the map and just, Tempe, okay. Why not? I asked the lady in the rental car place. I said, where do you think I should start a church? The lady across the counter at the rental car. I flew into town here. I was doing my survey trip. I was going to be here for 24 hours to look around and see where I'm in church. I said, where do you think I should start a church if I were starting a church in this town? That was the first thing I said to her. I didn't even say hi to her, barely. I just said, let me ask you something. I'm going to start a church here. Where should I start it? And she said, what about Tempe? I said, okay. And that's where I went driving around. I drove around Tempe and thought, okay, this will work. But you know, I guarantee you that this is where God wanted me to start this church. But you know what? What if I would have started it somewhere else? I wouldn't have made that big of a difference. Now, it would have made a difference to the people here, or the people there, okay? But isn't it amazing that a bunch of the people who came just in the first 2 weeks of starting the church came from my subdivision, where I live, right in my neighborhood, okay? People came that are here this morning, okay? They came in just the first few weeks. I knocked those doors. So God did want me in that subdivision. He did want me in Tempe. But did I sit around scratching my head? Oh, I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. Maybe I should ask somebody, or maybe I should just wait a couple of years. Wait on the Lord. He's going to answer you. No, I just went out and did God's will. I just went out and preached the gospel, started a church, did what I was supposed to do, and I can look back now and say, Jesus led me all the way. Quit worrying about what you don't know and start worrying about what you do know. Quit worrying about all the unknowns of your life. Open the Bible and read it and worry about obeying this book. This book is so much for you to obey. By the time you obey this book, you won't have time to make any other decisions. I'm serious. This, by the time you've obeyed everything in here, it rules out so many people for you to date. It rules out everybody who's unsaved. It warns you about the people you're not supposed to date, the kind of people. It'll rule out so many churches. I mean, how hard is it to pick a church in 2007? Maybe it used to be hard to pick a church, but how hard is it to pick a church in 2007? All you got to do is just start with, are they preaching the King James Bible or some modern perversion of the Bible? You just ruled out 99% of churches. That's the truth. You just ruled out 99%. Now you're down to just a smaller number. And then the next question, do they go soul winning? Or are they dead as a doornail, just sitting around looking at each other every Sunday? Or are they winning people to Christ and knocking doors? How many churches in Phoenix are you left with that are King James only and they're soul winning? Four? I mean, three? I mean, I don't really know the answer. I could tell you of like two that I know of, okay, I'm sure there's maybe a couple more. But I can tell you two other ones in this one. I can tell you three that I know of that go soul winning and they're King James only. I've been in the San Francisco Bay Area before, out of town working before I pastored. I opened the phone book and went to the section of, you know, Baptist churches. I called down the list. There wasn't one church in a 40-minute radius that was that used the King James Bible and that was soul winning. Not even in a 40-minute radius. I drove 45 minutes away to a church. And when I got there, I walked in the door, and on the table in the back was the New King James Version on the table. And I had just driven like 45 minutes to get there. I started to walk out. I went out to get in the car. The pastor ran out the door chasing me. Hey, wait a minute, come back. You know, church is right here. You're in the right place. Because I was in the foyer, he thought I didn't know that the service was going on in there. And I said, no, I know where you are. I said, I'm not going to come to church here because you guys aren't King James. You guys got the New King James. You guys got the wrong Bible. And he said, no. He said, I'm preaching from the King James. He said, I'm preaching from the King James Bible. And I said, but you got the New King James right here on the back table. And he's like, well, I'm just not King James only. You know, I mean, the King James has got some problems. And I was a young person. I think I was about 19 at the time. I was a young guy. And I said to him, I said, you know what? I said, why would I come and listen to you right now for the next hour when I'm smarter than you are? You say, was that an arrogant thing to say? No. I said, you don't even know what the Bible, you don't even know where the, you don't even know which Bible to read. You got all these different Bibles. You don't even know what you're talking about. You don't even know who God is. You don't even know what the Bible is. You got two different Bibles that say two different things, and I'm going to listen to you teach me the Bible? You're going to confuse me. You're going to confuse me because you got two different Bibles, huh? God wrote one Bible, and I know what that Bible is, and you don't, so why would I listen to you? I said, you don't even know the most basic truth that God wrote one Bible and preserved it, and we don't need newer and better, newer and improved, abridged and revised. I said, why would I have you teach me the Bible? I said, you ought to sit down and let me teach you the Bible. And he said, all right, well, go ahead then. I said, yes, I will go ahead. And I took off, and I didn't go. But that's just to show you that it's not hard to find a church because you can rule out a lot of churches real fast with just those criteria because we're living in a time when very few are standing for the truth. You say, what are you talking about, King James? Listen, tonight's sermon, be here tonight. Tonight I'm preaching on the King James Bible. And you know what? Don't look at me cross-eyed if you're not going to be here tonight. Because if you come tonight, you'll learn the truth. I'll show you things in the NIV that'll make you sick. Huh? The NIV is garbage, these new Bibles. I'll show you. I'll show you the New King James. Come tonight to church and learn the truth about it. And then don't ever set foot in one of these churches again that's preaching out of one of these modernized Bibles and not the old-fashioned, the old-school King James Bible. But you see, when you make God's will an issue of what the Bible says, you'll make the right choices. I don't get some gushy feeling about some church in the Bay Area and say, well, I'm going to go there. No, I go to the one that lines up with God's Word. Okay, God's Word will decide the will of God for my life. Otherwise, if you're going by feelings, you're your own God because you're producing those feelings yourself. You know, these little twitches and nudges that you think you're getting. It's coming from you. I've got to hurry. I'm almost out of time. But on the job, what's God's will? The Bible says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. When you're on the job, pretend like your boss is Jesus Christ and work like it. That's the will of God, the Bible says. And I'm running out of time, but I think that the whole message could be summed up with this. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, the Bible says. You know, you can't go through life wondering about the physical all the time. You know, you're so worried about where you're going to work, where you're going to live. And I've said it so many times, whenever people ask me questions, like I have a lot of friends that respect me too, and they'll call me, like people that don't go to this church, they'll call me and ask me for advice. And you know what I always ask them, every time that anybody asks me for advice, I usually say, what do you think? What do you think you should do? Like, tell me what the Bible says. And then they'll tell me everything that I was going to tell them from the Bible. I say, well, see, you just told me. Right? But people want to just go to you and just ask you without thinking themselves. And I always just say to them, like the Bible says in Nehemiah, I consulted with myself, is what Nehemiah said. He didn't have to always consult with some leader. He didn't always have to ask somebody what to do. He consulted with himself. And you know, many times I've had a decision in my life where I didn't know what to do, and I asked myself this question. If somebody were asking me what to do, what would I tell them? You know, you put the shoe on the other foot, and it starts to make sense to you. You know, people, I've had a decision about whether to go here or not to go here, whether to work here, whether not to work here, whether to go move here or not move here. I just said, okay, if somebody were in my position, and they were asking me what they should do right now, what would I tell them? And the answer is always so obvious. But the problem is that sometimes you just don't want the right answer. I mean, you just don't want to know what the right answer is. Oh, what do you do in this marriage situation? You know what the Bible says. You know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. This is the same. You know what the Bible says. People who are asking questions and people who want counseling, it's because they don't like what the Bible says. Because they want somebody to tell them something different, and then they can say, well, the pastor told me it was okay for me to get separated because of the bad things that my husband did. Well, the pastor told me that it was okay. And the pastor told me that this church is okay. And the pastor told me that this college is okay. And the pastor told me that I could do this. It's just a license for them to do something that they know is not what the Bible says. You say, where should I live? Hey, live where God's house is. Live where the Bible's preached. Live where the house of God. You say, who should I marry? Marry somebody who loves God. Marry somebody who's a believer in Jesus Christ. You say, what should I do about my marriage? If you're a man, love your wife. Give yourself for your wife. Sacrifice yourself for your wife. You say, I'm a woman, what do I do? How do I have a good marriage? Obey your husband in everything the Bible says. Reverence your husband. Honor your husband. That's what you're supposed to do. You say, I don't know, I'm having problems on the job, Pastor Anderson, what do? You work and be obedient and pretend like your master is Jesus Christ, even if he's forward, which the Bible says, which means wicked. Even if you have a wicked boss, obey him and don't sin and don't disobey God, but obey everything he tells you to do. Do everything he says to do and treat him as if he were Jesus. You're a wife? Treat your husband as if he is Jesus Christ, no matter what he's like. You're a husband? Treat your wife as if you're Jesus Christ, and you're willing to just give everything for your wife and love your wife, just like Jesus Christ loved the church. The will of God is not complicated. The will of God is very simple. Where should I work? What job should I work at? Well, it's definitely not the one where you're serving liquor. Okay, it's definitely not the one where you're missing church all the time. Or missing church at all, really. It's definitely not. And you say, well, come on, is it a sin for me to miss church? Let me ask you something. You think God's going to bless you more with a job where you miss church all the time? Or do you think God's going to bless you more financially if you go to if you put the house of God first? Isn't he going to then add these things unto you if you seek first the kingdom of God? And I'm not preaching prosperity gospel because I don't believe in prosperity gospel. But just logic with me. Who's the one who controls how much money you make? It's God. God raises up one and puts down another. Promotion cometh neither from the east or the west or the south, the Bible said. Promotion comes from the north. The promotion at your job comes from God. Success at the job comes from God. Now, God may choose you not to succeed financially because he doesn't want you to. But don't you think God can make you make whatever amount of money he wants you to make? Don't you think God can provide for your bills? What's God going to bless? The person who puts God first and says, here's church, and I'm going to build my whole schedule around church. That's what I would do. When I went to Bible college, I built my schedule around church. I said, okay, well, I know church, okay. Okay, I got there, I said, oh, what time does Sunday morning start? Okay, Sunday morning starts at 10:45. What time does it get out? 12:30, okay. I said, okay, well, what time does Sunday night church start? And, you know, this church started at 7, okay. Starts at 7, okay. What time is Wednesday night? 7:30? Gets out around 9:30? I said, okay, now I'm going to build my... I figured that out first, then I started writing my resume. Availability. And I left these times out. Because this is number one. God. The house of God. Church. Preaching. The Bible. Now, do you have to? Who cares what you have to do? What's the will of God? That's the question. What does God want? My goal is that when I wake up tomorrow morning, and it's August 13th, 2007, I'm going to wake up and say, God, what do you want me to do today? That's the will of God. And I'm not just going to wait for an audible voice to answer back. I'm going to read the Bible, and it's going to tell me what to do. It's going to tell me to be a soul winner. It's going to tell me to study the Bible. It's going to tell me to meditate on the Word of God day and night. It's going to tell me to pray. It's going to tell me to rejoice and give thanks for everything in my life. It's going to tell me how to treat my wife. It's going to tell me how to raise my kids. It's going to tell me how to work on the job. It's going to tell me everything about my life. But the problem is sometimes we just don't want to hear the right answer. So we go to the counselor, we go to the books, we go to prayer, and we think prayer is going to reveal us something from God. when God did not ordain prayer to reveal. Prayer is so that you can ask God to do something. Prayer is when you ask God to change something. It's not for you to ask Him to tell you what to do, because He already told you what to do. And it's in the Bible. I mean, if you pray hard enough for God to tell you what to do, you know, maybe a Bible's going to like fall and land on your head or something. You know, you're like, oh God, please show me. God, you're like, fine. You know, here's the Bible. I'll throw it at you if you want. You know, open it up and read it. Okay. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, not an eloquent sermon this morning, but God, the truth is a vital truth to the Christian life. Help us all to obey what we do know. Some people in this room have never read the whole Bible cover to cover. Therefore, they don't know everything that's in the Bible. I have read the Bible cover to cover many times. I still don't know everything that's in the Bible because it's a lot to absorb. And so all of us in this room, dear God, help us to search the Scriptures to find out what God's will is. Because we love You, and the people that are here, I know that they love You, and they want to do what You want. They want to do Your will. And so, God, please help them to look in the Bible and find out what Your will is. Not to ask man what the will of God is. Not to pray and ask You what the will of God is, unless they're then, after they pray and ask, they're going to open the Bible and let You answer back. God, please just give us the wisdom